Good morning. It's a great privilege for me to be asked this morning to bring the Word of God to our church family. I'm sorry, really sorry, that the pastor has had to lose his voice in order to make this possible. But I appreciate our pastor's messages, and I look forward to seeing him and hearing him back in the pulpit again. I'm choosing to speak to you today from the second letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, the young man whom Paul led to the Lord and trained to be one of his successors. He called him my beloved son, or my son in the faith. And as we read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, we see the apostle passing the torch for the spread of the gospel to the care of the churches to these younger pastors, these younger men. The reason was quite simple. Paul was in a Roman prison, facing the possibility or the likelihood of execution. He knew that he might be released, but he also knew that he would never be able to travel again to all the different churches that he had established and to strengthen their hands. He had to pass the torch, and the responsibility to others to carry on the work if the gospel of Jesus Christ was going to continue to be spread throughout all the world. I understand that very well, because I had the privilege of preaching the gospel for many years. But there came a time when age caught up, and when it was necessary to retire. And I'm so thankful that in doing so, I had the privilege of having a group of men, first of all, a pastor and another associate pastor, to pick up the torch and carry it on, and our pastors here to give leadership to this congregation. I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad that I have the confidence in my heart that we've had excellent men to lead, both as pastors and as deacons in this congregation. Aren't you? Amen. And so Paul wrote these letters to instruct the young men how to do it, how to carry on the work of the ministry. I'm not like our pastors who can memorize their messages and not use notes. I'm sorry, but I have to use notes in order to stay on track. If God had not allowed Paul to suffer being arrested and put into prison, do you realize that we would not have these letters to show us how we should live for the Lord Jesus Christ? To Timothy, who tended to be rather timid, Paul sends these encouraging words in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And if you'll open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to be just taking it verse by verse through from verse 8 to verse 12. So follow along. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I'm reminded of a Charlie Brown cartoon in which Charlie Brown says to Linus, "I think I can understand your fear of libraries, Linus." Library fear is similar to other mental disturbances. You fear the library rooms because they are strange to you. You feel out of place. All of us have certain situations in which we feel uncomfortable and out of place. Linus replies, "Oh? In what area do you feel out of place, Charlie? Charlie Brown put his head in his hands and he said, Earth. Do you sometimes feel like that? That the place where you feel a bit uncomfortable is Earth? I feel it when I'm in the midst of a group of people who don't know Jesus. And as much as I try to fit in and be friendly and open and accepting, there is still that sense of being a stranger and an alien and not necessarily accepted. That's the separation that the gospel brings into the life of the Christian and the non-Christian. There is a separation, isn't there? A dividing line there. It's hard to get over. There's a sense in which trying to share with people that don't share your Christian faith and outlook is not easy. Somewhat intimidating. Paul knew that Timothy was feeling the pressure of trying to spread the gospel in a heathen land, and so he urged Timothy, as we've already heard this morning, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I am also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day." Dear ones, what a passage of Scripture for the instruction of his church. Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be timid. Don't be afraid. And he's saying it to Alan Hearn this morning. And he's saying it to you. Don't be afraid. Don't be timid. Don't be ashamed. We might ask, ashamed of what? Why would anyone be ashamed? His answer, don't be ashamed of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be afraid to tell people about the man who came from heaven, who lived a perfect life on earth, who preached and taught and healed and did miracles to prove that he was the Son of God. Don't be ashamed to tell people of his death on the cross, because he was paying for my failures and shortcomings and sins and their failures and shortcomings and sin. Don't be afraid to tell everyone that he died and rose again from the dead after 3 days, and that he proved that he was alive by showing himself to many followers in all kinds or many kinds of situations. Don't be ashamed to tell them that he has gone back to heaven and taken his place on the throne of God. Don't be ashamed, Timothy, to tell people that Jesus Christ is ruling over the entire world and the whole universe from that eternal throne. Don't be ashamed. You know, that little expression that I gave there about the Lord Jesus takes, what, a minute? That shouldn't be hard to tell anyone, should it? We talk about that all the time here at church. But I confess to you that I haven't given that simple description of Jesus to my neighbor across the street who is my friend. We are friends. I've tried to witness a few times, but I've done a poor job of it. He has a way of just taking things a bit lightly, laughing things off. And so we talk about his work, and we talk about the Canucks, and we talk about his favorite Boston Bruins, and a bunch of other inconsequential stuff that doesn't matter a bit to anybody or anything. But I have never yet really said to him, "You know that I'm a Christian, and that we go to church every Sunday, but do you really know why I'm a Christian? I know you probably think that you know all about Jesus, but do you really know who he is? Will you give me 2 minutes without interrupting me for a change to tell you about Jesus?" And if he will agree, do you think that just maybe I could review that very simple expression statement about Jesus to my neighbor, to my friend? That shouldn't be hard, should it? I know it'll make him feel uncomfortable. He'll try to put me off. But the reality is, I've never really seriously tried. I think I'm always waiting for the right time. Waiting for him to ask me, "Why do you go to church, Al?" And if I haven't ever tried to give him, my neighbor across the street, a 2-minute description of Jesus, it's fairly certain that I haven't said anything to any of our other neighbors in that complex. There's 44 units in our complex. My wife and I moved in 3 years ago. Although I think they know I'm a pastor. What else do they know? Am I ashamed of Jesus? No, I don't think so. But it is true that it's easier to talk about these things in church than it is to talk about this stuff out there where the rubber meets the road. And I don't think that I'm alone, am I? If I could ever get him to listen to that simple picture of Jesus and be serious for even a few minutes, then I might be able to tell him that it is possible to be forgiven for every failure that he has ever experienced, and of his failure to believe in Jesus Christ as God and Savior. I can't do that part if I haven't done the earlier part. Now, let's get back to our text. Back to verse 8. "Don't be ashamed of the gospel, but don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, either." Paul was writing to Timothy. Paul was a prisoner of Rome, but it is not Nero that he was talking about. Nero could take off his head. But Paul's not talking about Nero when he says, "I'm a prisoner." It was for Christ that he was in prison. Nero would have no power against him at all if the Lord had not allowed it. Nero would never be able to take Paul's life if the Lord did not allow him to do so. Paul is suffering for Jesus, not for any wrongdoing. He ought to be able to hold up his head, eh? And so should Timothy. Do you sense that things are getting harder to be a Christian here in Canada? Have you heard about the pastors who have spent weeks in jail for preaching the gospel and feeding hungry people? I only know those people by what I read online. You don't see that on the television, by the way, in the newscasts. Some of my fellow Christians, some of them that I'm very close to, have been unsympathetic towards those people that have gone to prison. They kind of believe that those pastors have invited the hostility, and perhaps they have to some extent. I get the feeling from those three or four pastors that they're a little bit willing to be in your face. But has there been reason to keep them there without formal charges? Could it have happened to our pastor when we kept the church open against the orders of the unelected health department officials? Here at First Baptist, we kept our heads down and we didn't get into anybody's face, and we escaped notice. Oh, we had two policemen come to the door one day, and Pastor Ryan met them and agreed with them that, yes, there were people in the church and that we were live streaming the service. And the policeman said, "That's fine. Don't tell us anymore." And they got in their car and they left, and they never bothered us again. But if our pastor had been arrested, would we have been ashamed of him and backed out from under him? I don't think so. But Paul had experienced such desertions. Look at verse 15. "You are aware," he said, "that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." And certainly, not everyone, even in our own congregation, have understood why our church chose to disobey the rules. I'm glad we weren't ashamed. Then, next, don't be ashamed of suffering. "Share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God," he says. The message is clear. If you are not ashamed of the gospel nor of being associated with Christians, you may face a measure of suffering. Right now, the suffering for many of us is pretty minor. Perhaps a bit of rejection or derision. But there are husbands and wives and children who have faced anger and hostility and abuse from their partners or their parents because of their faith. You know some of them, haven't, don't you? So do I. I think of Eileen Basto in our second congregation. She got beaten up regularly, and she kept on smiling, and she kept on being sweet for Jesus, and I admired her. Later in this chapter, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, we are told, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." We've been remarkably protected from outright persecution here in Canada for so long. But we have all experienced the reality that things have changed and are changing rapidly, not only in our country, but in the world at large. You sense it, don't you? That's what Dustin Patterson was bringing to our attention last Sunday. We are watching our culture moving toward more open abuse of Christians. And we must not be surprised if it comes much closer to home. Our government is passing more and more laws aimed at limiting our freedom as Canadians and as those who don't toe the party line. So we better be prepared, friends, and not be ashamed for standing up for the truth in the face of those who declare that our truth is untruth and our information is misinformation. Remember, we're called upon to suffer for the gospel. It's according to the power of God. It's there in the Word of God, my friends. This is not something we're suddenly experiencing. This was written 2,000 years ago, that if you're going to be a Christian and stand up for Jesus, you're going to face some suffering. And that's why I say we in Canada have been so remarkably fortunate for so long. Let me now speak about the reason for not being ashamed. First of all, it's God's salvation. Verse 9. Remember that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. God didn't save us because, or call us because we were good people. He called us for God's own purpose. It was all according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, we read here in these verses. You see, dear ones, that none of this is your doing. Your salvation is not your doing. Your call to serve Jesus Christ is not your doing. It is God's doing, who has saved us and called us for His own purpose. Have you ever wondered why you have received God's salvation when so many of your friends and relatives and workmates have shown no interest in knowing about or serving the Lord Jesus Christ? You've wondered that, haven't you? So have I. It's a great mystery. The only answer is God's purpose and grace, which neither you nor I deserve. We've done nothing to earn or merit God's grace, which was given to us in Christ. Now listen to that next word, those next words. Before the world, or before time began. What? Yes, that's what the Bible says. Your salvation was planned and given to you before time began. Can you understand that? I certainly can't. But I can believe it. It's no accident that you are in this church family where the word is faithfully preached. So don't take it lightly. Don't think that it is that you are saved just so you can go to heaven. Oh, it's nice to have our fire insurance paid up. But if that's the only reason you were saved, my friends, or that's what you think is the only reason that you are saved, you've been missing the point big time. You are saved so that you can serve Jesus here on this earth. You have a purpose, dear ones, an eternal purpose. So don't be ashamed to be known as a Christian. My neighbor does not really know that such grace is available to him too. Thirdly, don't be ashamed because it is Christ who has revealed this truth to you. Verse 10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Do you realize that you could have known nothing about God, you could have known nothing about Christ, if Christ had not come to this earth? But He did come, and He has overcome death by suffering, by entering into our death and rising from the dead. He has revealed the wonders of eternal life and immortality. Immortality, that means no mortality. You see, in this life we're mortal creatures and we have to die. I'm getting closer. But dying, you pass through death and will live forever. He has revealed all of this through his gospel. You would not know anything of this if you had not heard the gospel. And that is why you feel a bit awkward when around normal, unsaved relatives and friends and workmates, they don't know about or understand why you are different. That's why they talk the way they do. That's why they do the things they do. They may not have the opportunity, they may not have had the opportunity to know the gospel. Or, on the other hand, maybe they have had. Everybody is out there that doesn't believe in Jesus. It doesn't mean necessarily that they've never heard or they've never had an opportunity. They may have been exposed to the gospel. They may have ignored it or rejected it or are in rebellion against it. But I'll bet there are people in this room who are in that state as adults, ignoring or rejecting or in rebellion against God. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but is it safe to say that there are people in this room that were in that exact situation? Not so awful long ago. So, why should we not believe that God is at work in the lives of those other people? You see, it's not that we're necessarily ashamed, but the fact is, we don't feel a great heavy burden to tell people about Jesus. Some do. But many of us don't. Many years ago, when I was on a quartet tour from our seminary, we stayed in the home of a man in Winnipeg who told us that his wife had been a Christian for many, many years and had invited him to go to church with her time after time, and he had refused time after time for weeks, for months, for years. And in the process, he admitted that he wasn't that nice to his wife. There may be somebody in this room that could identify with that. Then one day, after she had gone to church, he thought, well, why not? And he went to church, and he slipped into a back pew, and that day, by God's grace, the preacher preached a message that reached into his heart, and after the service, he talked to the pastor and accepted the Lord. His wife didn't even know he was there, or until it had already happened. And then he said, "I went home, and for the next month, I was a complete mess, realizing what a terrible sinner I was, am." He said he spent a month of mourning and repenting. He cried and cried about his sinfulness. And he told us, quartet members, that story with tears in his eyes, even so many years after he had come to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior. When we hear those kind of stories from people, we rejoice, don't we? Every time we rejoice, when we hear about people that have accepted the Lord, and oh my, our hearts leap up within us. Question, why should we not believe that God is calling others? Isn't God at work? I think of my relatives. As far as I know, there may be only one of them that knows the Lord, really knows Him. And I find it very difficult to witness. I tried a little bit ago and got a nice rebuke from two of them. That shut me up. I hope it won't shut me up forever. I hope that I'll have an opportunity yet. But you know, friends, I have to take this word seriously. Al Hearn, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be afraid to admit that you are a Christian. I'm speaking to you now, you know that. Live it. You don't need to push it on people, but be consistent. Be at peace. Be joyful. And when you have an opportunity, ask your friend if you could have just a minute or two without interruption to tell him who Jesus is and what he has done, what he's done for you. Amen. Oh, one just before I leave, there's a verse, another verse yet. Paul suffered for his faith in Christ. And you may face rejection or some suffering too. But Paul had the answer. Verse 12. For this reason, he said, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Isn't that a good word for us as we go to the Lord's table this morning? Amen.